Our text this morning is Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. The apostle here says that his striving and prayers and desire for the saints is, quote, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Regarding the Lord's Supper, Jesus Christ commands us, "This do in remembrance of me." And this morning we will do this in the Holy Sacrament in connection with the preaching of God's Word. We will remember, consider, and meditate upon Christ, who is the revelation of the mystery of God, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this, as Colossians 2 teaches, in due time leads us into all riches of the fullness of understanding, verse 2, and unites us together in the sphere of love, and so comforts and strengthens our hearts. And all this is to be understood in the context as being set over against the threat of false doctrine and the divisions and suspicions it brings. This is, I say, both the argument of the text in its context and part of the benefit of the Lord's Supper. Consider then Christ, the treasury of wisdom and knowledge. Christ, the treasury of wisdom and knowledge. The meaning of it, the assurance of it, and the comfort of it. The meaning, the assurance, and the comfort of knowing Christ as the treasury of wisdom and knowledge. Don't know if you ever stopped to think of all the knowledge which is treasured up in Jesus Christ. This knowledge embraces all the history of earth and heaven, of men and angels, and of the wicked men and wicked angels, as well as the good ones. This knowledge includes a knowledge of every particle of the universe, which lies open to Christ's all-seeing eye. All the creatures in the depths of the sea, the planets, even those unknown and hence unnamed by man. And of course, the secret recesses of all of our hearts, so that he knows not only what we do and say, but the very thoughts and inclinations and lusts and passions of every one of us. The knowledge of the future is also treasured in Christ. These are things which vain man would dearly love to know, but Christ alone knows them. And he knows everything which is yet to happen in this world and all the blessedness of the next age, perfectly and exhaustively, things which we cannot even dream of. And Christ knows all these things because he, as the eternal Son, is one of the three persons in the Godhead, possessed of divine omniscience, who is with the Father and the Son, the decreeing God, who eternally and unchangeably purposes everything which comes to pass. And he knows everything through his eternal decree. And as the incarnate one, he, the decreeing God, also executes the decree of God. But Christ not only knows the world and everything in the world, according to God's decree and through his decree, Christ knows the Father. In fact, no one knows the Father but the Son, and those to whom in turn the Son will reveal him. Christ knows the nature and blessedness of the Father with the deep, satisfying knowledge of a perfect love. He knows too what it is to be eternally begotten of the Father in love and to dwell eternally in His bosom. He knows what it is to breathe forth the Holy Spirit with the Father in the eternal now of the Godhead. As one who is both God and man, united in one divine person forever, Christ knows what it is to be creator and creature, the one who even formed and sustains His own human nature. He knows what it is to be infinite and finite, with both infinity and finitude, with all its limitedness joined in one person. He knows, as the one who both decrees and as the one who is decreed, who eternally purposed His own life in the flesh before the world was. Christ also knows what it is to be declared guilty by God for us and then to live under the burden and punishment all His human life long, to live under that burden and punishment of that guilt. And yet, He knows what it is also, and at the same time, to be perfectly righteous, even with the righteousness of God itself. Christ knows what it is to be in heaven and what it is to descend from heaven. He knows earth and what it is to ascend from earth. He knows hell and what it is to suffer hell as He did on the cross for us. So Christ then knows the lowest degradation and humiliation and darkness, and also the highest exaltation and glorification, and yet to know Himself too as the unchangeable one who ever dwells in the light. The one who breathes forth the Spirit in eternity, and yet the one who knows the reception and strengthening of that same Spirit in time. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ought also especially to think now in terms of the treasuries of wisdom which are in Christ, by which He adopts all things to God's glory in Himself. And we ought to think for a moment, though this is hard for us as creatures and foolish, we ought to think the wisdom it must have taken to make light out of darkness. And the sum total of human wisdom in all the millennia of this world can't do that. To bring order out of chaos, the wisdom to create and sustain the entire universe moment by moment, the wisdom to renew heaven and earth at the end of this age and to bring a new world out of fire. Then we think too of the wisdom of God in Christ, in that He unites God and man in Himself. He unites believing Jews and Gentiles in Himself. How else could that be done? He unites heaven and earth in Himself. He unites the justice and the mercy of God in Himself in such a way that God can be just and declare sinners righteous. That's the wisdom of God. And what must it have taken to redeem and sanctify sinful men and women as the holy God, including you and me? We can think also of the wisdom necessary to defend the church from all her enemies, enemies within and enemies without, including Satan and all his minions. Think of the wisdom necessary to govern a church throughout the world in all ages by replenishing her continually with the Holy Spirit as and when He sees fit. And Christ does all this through the foolishness of the cross, which to men is an absurdity. This is, as Paul says in Colossians and 1 Corinthians 1, the weakness and the power of God. And now, especially as we turn to the Lord's Supper in due time, Jesus Christ, who feeds all creatures, gives Himself to be our food and drink. For in this sacrament, Jesus Christ is spiritually present to the elect by faith, so that we eat and drink not only His benefits, but Him, our benefactor. And this one, Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this one, personally, is the mystery of God. To those who have never heard God's word, this mystery in Christ is utterly unknown and totally unknowable. There is simply no way that the unevangelized heathen could ever come to the knowledge of the truth. It's far too high for fallen man. And all the learning and speculation of the world, it has never attained to such knowledge and wisdom, and it never has even got near it, and it never will. In fact, the apostle says elsewhere that the world by its wisdom does not know God, and we could even add, cannot know God. Because the wisdom of God is hidden in Jesus Christ in such a way that apart from revelation and grace, no one can ever find it. Because when God hides something, it won't be found. We can think too, even of unbelievers who outwardly hear God's word, they never spiritually understand it. Because God in Christ is only known by faith, through no other way. The light of the eyes, the light has never shone on the eyes of these people, so their understanding is darkened. And the world itself, as John says in chapter 3, loves darkness rather than light, because its deeds are evil. And it will not come to the light, lest its deeds should be reproved. But the mystery, which is hidden by God in Christ, is revealed by God's grace to His elect through faith alone. Jesus Christ, who is the treasury of wisdom and knowledge, opens Himself up to us so that we see the treasures in Him. He opens these treasures to us objectively in the sacred scriptures. And along with this goes an inward, subjective opening up of Himself to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, causing us to understand what the scriptures teach. And without this inward work of the Holy Spirit, we're all darkness, and we never understand the mystery, and we perish in our sins. Now, this does not mean, however, that we know everything and possess all wisdom. Obviously not. The text says, verse 3, that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, not in us. But we do have and share in, to some degree, that wisdom and knowledge which is in Christ, because we know, first of all, where, or more accurately, in whom these treasures are found. And so we don't go looking for it elsewhere. And then, too, we even know some of the contents of Christ's knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And we know part of the all. A small part, but part. And we know some of the contents of Christ's knowledge as far as these things are objectively revealed in sacred scripture, and as far as what's objectively revealed in sacred scripture has been subjectively revealed in our hearts by faith. That much we know. And that knowledge admits of growth. And so the knowledge which God works in us by His Word and Spirit gives us the key to understanding this world. And apart from the knowledge of the mystery in Christ, you don't have the key. You don't understand the world. And so most people who live in the world never understood the world and died in ignorance. This knowledge which we have in Christ tells us the purpose and goal of all things, which those who are outside of Christ can never understand. And this knowledge which we have in Christ provides us with the reason for life itself. And more personally, it provides us with the reason for living, for our living. It's the reason why you live, this knowledge in Christ. Without that, you would have no purpose or reason for living. Now, what about you? Do you acknowledge or know this mystery of God, which is revealed in Jesus Christ, the treasury of all wisdom? That is, do you receive as truth everything which is revealed in God's Word? Do you take Jesus Christ for all your wisdom and knowledge and forsake your own foolish thoughts? That's what it is to be a Christian. To receive Jesus Christ as Lord also means to receive Him as the wisdom of God. And so verse 6 says that we must, as we receive Christ, walk in Him and be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And what about your assurance of all this? Because Colossians 2 verse 2 also speaks of all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What is your assurance of the truth and wisdom which is in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you must have true and accurate knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the first step to the assurance of understanding. This knowledge of Christ comes through listening to and heeding the faithful preaching of God's Word in a true church. It comes also through searching the Scriptures on your own and in your family, and taking every opportunity to grow in the knowledge of Christ, such as spiritual discussions, Bible study on Wednesday night on God's covenant, reading good books and periodicals. And through this deepening knowledge of Jesus Christ, who is the treasury of God's wisdom, we grow in our assurance. We grow in our assurance to what verse 2 calls a full assurance, or all the riches of full assurance, or even more, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. This is such because you cannot have a full and deep assurance of the truth of Jesus Christ, and along with it, the truth of your salvation, without knowing thoroughly God's revelation in His Word. Without enriching yourself in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of Christ. Of course not. So how is then your assurance, beloved? Do you doubt the veracity of God's Word at times? Do you doubt some of the doctrines taught by the Scriptures? And do you wonder if you are really saved at all? These are the issues of assurance. And of course there are various reasons for this. And the one suggested by our text, which explains the lack of assurance, is that you're not growing in the knowledge of the mystery of God in Jesus Christ, which comes through neglecting Scripture reading and Reformed books, which comes, for instance, through sinfully staying at home on a Wednesday night or on the Lord's Day and manufacturing an excuse and not coming up with a proper reason, which comes through daydreaming when the word of God's being preached, which comes through all these things and others, because these things thereby weaken your assurance of God's truth in Christ. And it stands to reason. This is the way God says you grow in your conviction of the truth by learning it as it is in Christ, by seeing how it fits with everything in the universe. That's the way to be assured of it as the Word of God. And neglecting that leads to our lack of assurance. But of course, God is gracious. He's a merciful God. And He strengthens our assurance and gives us ways in which we strengthen our assurance. He does this through bringing us to repent of our sins, including the neglect of His Word, which we do in various ways. He strengthens our assurance too by sending the preaching of the gospel to us. God does that deliberately, consciously, every Lord's Day. I'm going to strengthen their faith by proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ to my people. And now, particularly this morning, God strengthens our assurance by feeding us spiritually in the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is given, as is set out, for instance, in our Heidelberg Catechism, in order to strengthen our faith and thus the assurance of our faith. And the Lord's Supper is not merely an ordinance, which it is, but it is also a means of grace specially designed to this end, to give us a stronger assurance of the truth of the gospel of Christ. And this possession of the full assurance of God's truth in Jesus Christ is also important, as this context in Colossians 2 explains, because it keeps us from deception. This is, in fact, the way that God keeps the church from deception. The context speaks of man's vain philosophies and traditions. In other words, if you don't know the truth and are assured of it personally and strongly in your heart without full assurance, the philosophies in the world around us, you'll imbibe them to some degree. The foolish traditions of the ungodly, you'll fall to them to whatever degree. Colossians 2 speaks of asceticism and all sorts of speculation about angels and the worship of angels. Because these people, and because Christian people in general, aren't rooted and built up and established in the faith, these winds of doctrine come, and they're fooled. And this warning against the enticing words of the errorists is not a vain warning. If you have any understanding of the history of the professing church in 2,000 years, you understand that this warning is very necessary because people fall into these errors. Or to put it in the form of a question, why? Why do professing Christians turn back from the whole counsel of God, either completely in full-blown apostasy, or departing, for instance, to weaker churches? Why do they do that? They do that because they never came to the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of Christ. They never had that full assurance. They were always open to doubt, open to persuasion, open to the influence of clever men and deceitful doctrines. And so they were blown about and swayed by error. And that's what happens, beloved, in every instance where someone departs from the truth to whatever degree. They never really got it. They were never thoroughly persuaded of it. And the wind came and they departed. So at the Lord's Supper this morning, we seek to grow deeper in the truth, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted, the imagery of a tree with a strong root system, built up, a building made of bricks on a firm foundation, rooted and built up in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, and abounding therein with thanksgiving. Because once you lose the thanksgiving for the truth, then the next thing is, you're willing to sell the truth. And this is, we believe, summarized in our Reformed confessions. And then finally, we ought to consider the comfort of Christ and knowing Him as the treasury of all wisdom and knowledge. Verse 2 begins, that your hearts might be comforted. Comforted here is the same, from the same word as we get paraclete. That your hearts might be comforted, because God in Christ by the Holy Spirit draws alongside you to strengthen you and encourage you. And the next phrase, being knit together in love, tells us how the believer is comforted and how the believers in a church are comforted. We are comforted by being knit together in love. That's the means. The individual believers of a church have their hearts strengthened by being bonded, united, or welded together into one in love, that is, in the sphere of love. That's the only way for a Christian to be comforted, to be bonded together into one in the sphere of love. You can't be comforted way off on your own. You can't be comforted keeping the other saints at a distance and not wanting to become more and more joined with the other saints in the communion of the saints, in the unity of the Holy Catholic Church. Impossible. Maybe that's why you don't feel comforted this morning, when you should. And the other way in which this text teaches that the hearts of all the believers are comforted is by being knit together in love, and being knit together into all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Comfort comes through being bonded together with the other saints in the sphere of love. And secondly, there's 2 points here. And secondly, by all the saints becoming more and more assured towards the full assurance and towards all the riches of understanding of all the knowledge and wisdom which is in Jesus Christ. It's not an easy thing. Comfort. It comes in a certain way set forth here. And God gives us the preaching of the word and the sacrament. The sacrament is a sign and seal of the word, and both as means of grace to us to weld and unite and bond the church together. That's what we're doing when we eat and drink Christ by faith in the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for the secret and mysterious and powerful work of the Holy Ghost to enlighten the eyes of our understanding, that we may see and not be bored with or tired with the truth as it is in Christ, and that we may grow in love. And so each one of us be comforted in our hearts. Use the sacrament this morning to this end. Comfort those who are downcast or weary. And cause us all to remember Jesus Christ in His fearful and shameful sufferings on the cross for us. Amen.